Well, today I want to begin in the book of Exodus, chapter 23. Oh, I want to give a shout out to the Hartles, too. If you're watching today, hello to the Hartles back in Pennsylvania. Been thinking about you guys a lot. Let's turn to Exodus 23. Exodus chapter 23. And beginning in verse 14, it says, "Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field, three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord God." So, as we start this message today and we begin thinking about these feasts again, and here we are at the feast at the end, I want you to notice that none shall appear before me empty is the command there in verse 15, but that these harvests, these times of gathering in, the harvest, the feast of harvest, which is also known as Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks, and then the feast of ingathering at the end of the year. Now, we talked about the end of the year the last time I spoke, how at the end, it wasn't the end of the calendar year, because this was in the seventh month, but it was at the end of their harvest year. So they were bringing that in. Now, I want you to focus on that phrase, the end of the year. Notice with me now in Exodus 34. We get this instruction again. Exodus chapter 34, in verse 18, "The feast of unleavened bread shall you keep 7 days. You shall keep 7 days, you shall eat unleavened bread as I commanded you in the appointed time of the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib you came out of Egypt. All that open the womb are mine, and every firstborn among your livestock, whether ox or sheep. But the firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem him, then you shall break his neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. You shall observe the Feast of Weeks," okay, so that was called the Feast of Harvest there in Exodus 23, "of the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end." So again, I want you to notice that he's saying this is a time at the end of the year. Now, if you turn over to Deuteronomy 16, this is the third time in the law where these three feasts and these three times of the year are put together. Three distinct times. Notice here in verse 16 of Deuteronomy 16. That's Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16. "Three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles." Okay, so there it is. Unleavened Bread, Feast of Weeks, also we saw as the Feast of Harvest. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, which we just read in Exodus 23 and 34, is the Feast of Ingathering. "And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you." So here we have these three times of the year. Now, as we are here celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, we're here at the end of the year. Now, I'd ask you, what is the harvest that God is bringing forth? Remember what Jesus said. He said, "Hey, look, the fields are white unto harvest." The harvest he's bringing forth is a harvest of people. A harvest of souls before him. He said, pray that there'd be laborers that would go out into the harvest. Remember the parable that Jesus told of the kingdom. He said that there will be those who are sown that are the seeds of the children, the sons of the kingdom, the sons of God, and there are those that are the sons of the evil one. But that God is bringing forth a harvest. He's going to redeem those who are his children. And he's going to cast away those who are not. Now, it's interesting as we start to think about the principles here that God is talking about, the harvest, and you realize that here we are at the year's end, at the end of the harvest, that we celebrate this. Now, turn with me over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Beginning here in verse 20. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep," or those who died. "For since by man came death, by man came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order."
Now, yesterday, Jim Cookman was talking about what it was like when he was a kid, you know, and, you know, the great technology of the day, the transistor radio. But I want you young people to know, and those of you who are here that can appreciate this, I'm sure, too. When I was a kid, I knew nothing about what we just read. I was never taught these verses. I was never shown these verses. As a kid growing up, I had no concept of the resurrection of the dead and that there would be an order to resurrection. Now, I bring that to your attention because sometimes you can take the mysterious and wonderful things of God for granted. But when we celebrate these feasts, realize we are celebrating the great, mysterious things of the gospel, of God's plan, every time. Don't take these things for granted. This is precious truth that you have. And as one who grew up not knowing these things, not believing these things, when I read these verses, I'm still inspired by what is here. So as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, verse 22, but each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits. Afterwards, those who are Christ at his coming, then the end. Now here we are with Paul talking about the resurrection, talking about this harvest of souls that comes forth in the resurrection when God is redeeming to himself, talking about Christ the firstfruits, who we know was resurrected during the days of unleavened bread. Then the firstfruits are those who are Christ at his coming, that would be pictured by the end of the first harvest in Pentecost. And then the end. That end of the year, when that time of ingathering takes place, Paul is talking about that. So notice here now the timing of the end. Verse 24. Then the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, speaking of Jesus, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So, here we see the timing of the end. When he's delivering the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, so at the end, he does that at the end, and the last enemy at the end that he's going to destroy is death itself. So think about these things now. If you can develop a picture in your mind of what God is revealing here, this is the circumstance of the end. So we have Christ the first fruits, those who are Christ that is coming, and then we have the end. And notice now in Revelation chapter 20. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. The revelation of Jesus Christ to John. Notice here in Revelation 20 verse 4, he said, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and they had not received their mark on their foreheads or their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So here we see John getting a vision of those who are Christ's. They're the ones who are with Christ. They're the ones who gave their lives for Christ. They're the ones who died with Christ. And notice, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. Hold your place here for a minute. Turn back with me to the book of John, chapter 5. John chapter 5, just want to pick up a couple verses here, starting in verse 24. Because in Revelation it says, blessed is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. Death is the great enemy that will be defeated in the end. And notice here in verse 24 of John 5 now. John 5, verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Those who are Christ, those who believe in him, have a passing. They don't enter into that time of judgment that is spoken of at the end. It is a time where they're passing through because of their belief and faith. Now you realize this is one of the great promises that God gives us. That if you hear the gospel and you believe in Jesus Christ, If you give your life for Jesus Christ, that you pass from death to life. You know, when we get baptized, what we're saying is, I am worthy of death. When we get baptized, we're saying, I am worthy of death. I judge myself according to your law, God, that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory, and I deserve death. And when we make that judgment of ourselves and we get baptized and we lay down and are crucified with Christ in that watery grave, he's saying, I accept your judgment. But then what he does is he raises us out of that water in newness of life. Because he didn't create us to condemn us. He created us to give us life. And what he wants us to do is make the judgment for ourselves. So we go into that watery grave making the judgment. And he says, if you will lay down your life for Christ, if you will be baptized with him, then you pass from death to life. You've made the judgment for yourself. It says in 1 Corinthians 11:31, if we would judge ourselves, he would not have to judge us. God does not want to judge us. He wants to give us life. But in order for that to happen, we must come to this knowledge of the truth and make a judgment, either of ourselves, we judge ourselves, or he'll have to judge us himself in the end. So it's a beautiful promise that we have. But we have passed from death to life, verse 24. Most assuredly, verse 25, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. There is no condemnation to those who are in Jesus. We were found as dead men walking. And by judging ourselves and confessing our need for Christ, we've passed from death to life. All right. Actually, hold your place here in John 5. I'm going to do a little flipping back and forth probably here. So I'm going to put my marker in John 5. Turn back with me to Revelation. So just switch your marker there. Switch your marker. We're going to go back to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. So again, it says in verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now notice what happens here after the 1,000 years, after the devil is released and it deceives the nations and they're destroyed in verse 10. God puts an end to that power. Notice in verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night. Forever and ever. That's the end of the story for the devil as far as what we read in scriptures. That's it. That authority, that power that he was given for that time is over. But notice now verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged. So at the end, we see that Jesus here now is going to judge all the rest of the dead. All those that were not resurrected. All those that were not Christ that is coming. They all have this time at the end. So they were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now remember in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he has put an end to all rule and authority and power, right? And then the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So here we see at the end of the 1,000 years, we see Satan, all his authority being put down because now he's cast into this lake of fire. We see all the dead standing before God being judged. And we see here now this thing called the second death. And death and Hades themselves being cast into the lake of fire. And it says in verse 15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So there we have the judgment of God coming on. So we see that Jesus will judge the rest of the dead. Now notice here in two places what they were judged by. Verse 12, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And in verse 13, at the end of verse 13, and they were judged each one according to his works. So here's a very interesting thing, a very interesting contrast that is taking place. Because we, as Bronte was saying, are saved by grace, apart from works. By judging ourselves, we confess the need for salvation, the need for a Savior, because our works are unclean and unholy. We recognize that we need God to save us. But we see here that they're being judged according to their works. I assure you that you want to come in to be one of Christ's first fruits. It's the better way to go, to turn and look to God now. Now notice here in John chapter 5, going back to John 5, verse 26. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So again, the resurrection of life or the resurrection of condemnation, what is it based on? Jesus here says it's based on what you did. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And notice here in verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. The will of God. Jesus Christ having the authority to judge. Notice in verse 21, back up in this chapter, John 5:21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Does not honor the Father. Now, I want you to just think about this in terms then of our Father and Jesus Christ. That it is in Jesus' hands to make all these judgments at the end. It's His power. He's the one who has given this. Now, if you look over in Matthew chapter 3, this is what was prophesied that would come by John the Baptist. Matthew 3 and verse 12, it says, His winnowing fan is in His hand, speaking of Jesus, and He will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor and gather His wheat into the barn, but He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John prophesied that this one, Jesus, our Messiah, the one who is to come, that He would be given the authority and the power to make judgments about people. That's a pretty impressive thing when you think about it, isn't it? That Jesus has the authority to make judgment. All authority in heaven and earth is given into Him. And until He makes an end of all these things, He has the authority. Until that time when He delivers the kingdom back to His Father, He has the authority to make all the judgments. You know, so when we sing our songs, we sing our praises, we do sing to Jesus. He has the authority. He has the power. He is the resurrected and glorified Lord, that in all things He would have preeminence. And our Father has made it such that He would have this authority, that He would have this power. But we, as we read here, this is what He does. This winnowing fan is in His hand. When we think about this time of ingathering at the end, we are thinking about this prophecy that John said, that Jesus is going to gather into His barn all those who are His. But those who are not His, the devourer, those who stand against them, those who are wicked, those who are lawless, it says He will burn with unquenchable fire. He is making a distinction. He is bringing in that which is good. He is casting out that which is evil. And He is making a distinction between them. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. In verse 4 it says, Do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? When you think about this judgment of God, when you think about what He wants, I think that one of the things that we should consider is the works that we do in our own lives and the way that He judges. As we kind of get into this now and take a look at what God is looking for, what God is wanting, we should be able to see what is His heart about this. We ask the question here, what are the works by which Jesus judges the rest of the dead? Notice here in verse 5 of Romans 2, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." So there it is again. We read in Revelation twice, He judges each one by their works. We read in John that there will be those who have done good, they come to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil, to the resurrection of condemnation. Now we see, talking about this day of revelation of God, He's going to render to each one according to his works. Notice, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, and the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good. Again, by what? To everyone who works. So it's an amazing thing about works, about what you do in your life, that God says by your works, that what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Now, this brings up a tremendous question. If God is going to judge those at the end by their works, by the things that are written in the books, if God is going to judge by whether someone does good or evil, or by what they're seeking, how can He do it impartially? Because the Bible concludes that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How can you have justice when some must be forgiven and some will have their sins held against them? Because we all enter through one path. Whether we are of Christ, the first fruits, or those at the end, everyone must go through Jesus Christ, who judges according to the will of God. There is no other path. There is no other judge. Now, judgment is now in the household of God. Every day when we have judged ourselves and we realize the great salvation that we have through Christ, we are pleading for the mercy of God daily. We judge ourselves and we see where we sin and fall short, and we seek the mercy of the judge to judge the sin in our lives, to help us overcome it, to help us have the power to do it. And in that day, at that judgment at the end, for all those who were not Christ that is coming, they must go through the same path. There is one judge of all. The Father has committed all judgment to Him to judge according to their works. So the question is, how, if He's going to judge according to works, can He do it and be fair and be just when we know that every person who enters in must be forgiven, must receive of His mercy? How do one person's works merit death and one person's works merit mercy when all have sinned, when all have fallen short of His glory? These are the questions we're going to be answering now as we continue on. Let's start here, continue on in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus spoke a lot about this authority that He has to judge, and He tells us how He's going to do it. We don't have to be in the dark about this either. We know the mystery is that there will be a resurrection at the end. We know that He solves the mystery of how He's going to judge. You want to know? You want to tell people? Jesus tells us. It's in the Scriptures. Matthew chapter 10, notice here in verse 14. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 14. This was after He had sent out the 12 going and preaching and telling them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to go and heal and bring forth the message of the kingdom. Notice in verse 14, "Whoever will not receive nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city." Okay, so the thoughts of a judge. Jesus is sharing something about this day of judgment. He said, Sodom and Gomorrah. Do we all know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? For what the people did, for the destruction that they had, he said it's going to be more tolerable for them in the day of judgment than for those who reject us. Notice in Mark chapter 16, Mark chapter 16, and in verse 15, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. So, when the message of God goes out, when the gospel goes out, the first thing he says is, this is it. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. How important is it then for us to believe when we hear the gospel, to acknowledge our sins before Christ, and to accept that through baptism? Baptism is the sign that says, I agree. I judge myself as dead. I judge myself as needing forgiveness. And by faith we are baptized, and by faith we are raised up in newness of life. But if we do not believe this message, he says, we'll be condemned. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 11. Because as we read in Matthew 10, it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than it would be for those who have heard this gospel. But notice now in verse 20 of Matthew 11, Matthew 11, verse 20. Notice what Jesus did here. Matthew 11, 20. He began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Okay, so again, remember this Jesus who we love and worship. This Jesus as he's on the earth is now going to give us insight into his role as judge. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Again, don't you think that's amazing that the judge says, I can look in people's hearts and minds, and if I had done these miracles then, they would have repented. I can see into their heart and know how they would have responded. But you have me here, preaching the gospel, doing the miracles, and you're rejecting it. And he says, woe to you. I say to you, verse 22, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. So that, don't you find that to be impressive? That God who destroyed Sodom can look into the hearts and say, I know if I would have done the same work then that I'm doing to you in front of you today, they would have changed. I wouldn't have had to destroy it. He can look into the hearts and minds and see how they would have responded had they been given that opportunity. I'm telling you, this is amazing insight into the judge. That a judge can look in and determine what would you have done if I had given you this piece of information, if you had known this. But he can also look and say, but to those who have been given these bits of information, what did you do with it? What are we doing with it? That's the question. Matthew 11, continuing on here. Oh, I read everything I wanted to. Let's turn over to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, notice here in verse 41. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. And the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. So now I want you to notice the different times that we've had. We've had the time of Sodom and Gomorrah here, right? When Abraham and Lot, right, in their age. We have the time of the Queen of Sheba, right? She came before to Solomon. The time of Jonah, Nineveh, right? We have a time that was probably somewhere in the times of the kings, maybe in the 700s BC. Not exactly sure on the time of that, but we have different time periods and different people. And God's saying they're going to come up in the day of judgment. All these different generations are going to come up. But he said, they're going to look and they're going to condemn you for what you knew and what you didn't do with what you knew. So as the first thing that we saw in Mark 16 was, you're going to be judged by what you do with the gospel, with the knowledge. The next thing is, to whom much is given, much is required. Notice this in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Based on the knowledge you have, Luke 12. This is Jesus giving the explanation of the parable of the faithful servant and the evil servant. But just notice in the explanation here, he gives this principle in giving the explanation. This is Luke 12, 47. Luke 12, 47. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will, that servant shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with a few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. So in other words, what do you know? How do you respond to what you know? What do you do with the things that you know? Notice in 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. He says, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. I tend to think when Jesus is talking about how people will rise in the judgment and he will look, and the Queen of Sheba, he says, she's going to condemn you guys for what you're doing. Maybe because he's just going to make it all come out. All the judgment. What did you do? He said he's going to bring to light the counsels of the heart. What were you thinking? What did you do? How is it that they will condemn? How is it that they will know the thoughts of these people? And basically to say, you guys knew. What did you do with what you knew? How did you know? God is going to reveal it. So much of our lives is spent having these thoughts, these judgments, these things going on inside. God wants us to be plain. He wants us to be open. He wants us to have fellowship where there's not a judgment, where there's not evil residing within, but there's openness, there's honesty. Notice even in Ecclesiastes 12, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, promise. It says, verse 13 of Ecclesiastes 12, here's the whole conclusion of the matter. So if we break down life, here it comes, guys. You want to know what to do? This is it, right here. Bottom line it. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. That's it. Fear God and keep His commandments. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. It's not going to let it be hidden anymore. It's all coming out in the time of judgment. Friends, let's remember, how do we pass from death to life? It's by coming before God and basically revealing ourselves to Him now. Don't wait for the judgment day. Don't wait till the end. Now is the day when judgment is on the household of God. Now is the day when you can judge and chasten yourself and say, God, search me, try me, look at my heart. What is going on? What the motivations are? What the thoughts are? This is our time to be letting ourselves be open before Almighty God and to be asking Him to change us, to judge us, and to forgive us our sins and iniquities. This is not what we want to come into, this time of judgment. We should be judging ourselves now that God would not be judging us and looking unto our Savior and our awesome God. But if we don't, there is this time of judgment that comes at the end. Notice in Romans chapter 2. Romans 2. So he says in verse 6, he will render to each one according to their deeds. Verse 11, he says, there is no partiality with God. So in the way God judges, both the Jews and the Greeks, there is no partiality. So notice, for as many as have sinned without the law, verse 12, this is Romans 2, 12, for as many as have sinned without the law also perish without the law. As many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law,
For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. What did you do? How did you respond? How did you live? Knowledge is not the answer. So often in churches, we can think that knowledge, if I just know the truth, that's enough. Friends, it comes up short. In fact, if you know the truth and don't do it, you come into a greater condemnation and judgment. So when we know the truth, we need to practice the truth. We need to live by the truth. We need to be inspired to walk in the ways of God and realize if He's revealing something, we need to walk in it. And if our knowledge is just puffing us up, if our knowledge of religion is just making us proud, if our knowledge of religion and things of God is causing us to look and judge others, then we need to repent. We need to change. We need to stop what we're doing and gather our hearts and minds before God and say, God, forgive me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Because what a terrible thing it would be that if we who have knowledge become puffed up, begin to judge those who have no knowledge and understanding, and we judge those who, on the day of judgment, could turn and judge us because they didn't know. And had they known, they would have used it to try to save us rather than looking and judging. It's a powerful lesson that God brings forward. That's why He says in 1 Corinthians 4, don't judge before the time. Until what time? Till the time that Jesus comes. Because then it's all out there. Then the hearts are revealed. Then you'll know what people were thinking. Then you'll be able to see. Because it's not leaving it, keeping it hidden in someone's heart or in someone's mind. You will know. Be very cautious about what people understand or don't understand. Because this whole instruction in Romans 2 is saying God will know. And God will judge. Notice this. Verse 13. So not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. There is something about knowing the difference between right and wrong. In every society of mankind, there are things that are labeled right and things that are labeled wrong. And many of those things, like don't murder, don't cheat, don't steal, many of the core commandments that God has instructed in the way that we treat one another are there, and they are self-evident that they are not good. And they become a law. Verse 15. So these who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or excusing them. Their thoughts accusing or excusing. What are you doing with what you know? It's so easy to look and judge another person. But this day, Christ will do it. It'll be very plain. The person who you can judge most efficiently and effectively is you. You know what you're thinking. You can look at your own thoughts. You can go before the Word of God and say, how are my thoughts lining up? Jesus said when He judges according to the will of God. I ask you this, when you judge yourself, are you judging according to the will of God by the things that He reveals and saying, how am I measuring up and lining up with God, with His thoughts, with His will, with His instruction on these things? That's what it says here in verse 1. He says, you're inexcusable, man. Whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we who know that judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge, who practice such things and are doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? There's our warning. Don't be looking and judging other people. Don't be looking. Because you might be condemning somebody for something that they're not doing that maybe you're doing. Maybe you say, well, I keep the Sabbath and they don't. I judge all of them. Well, guess what? Breaking the Sabbath is a sin. No doubt. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's the commandment of God. But then, you with the knowledge of the Sabbath, are you keeping it? Because wouldn't that be a shame that you have knowledge of the Sabbath, and you're showing up for services, and maybe you're doing things, but maybe you're not really keeping it. And you're looking at somebody else, and you're condemning them for not keeping the Sabbath. They don't know it. You do.
who gets the greater judgment? According to what you know, to whom much is given, much is required. According to what you know, you'll be judged. So the instruction is, why would you mess with judging anybody else? You just don't know. But what is God's will? Notice again, verse 5 that we read earlier.
But according to your hardness and your impenitent heart, verse 4, do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering?
So what he's saying is, look, you depend on God to be patient with you, don't you? You depend on His forbearance. You depend on His goodness. If this is God's will, that He is patient with people to let His goodness play out, how about you? Are you willing to be patient to let God's goodness bear out? Or are you trying to judge before the time? See, the role is to encourage. The role is to teach. The role is to instruct. The role is to edify. The role is to build up. We're not to be the judges. And God says, you better be real careful. He's basically saying, you better get it all right if you're going to start judging somebody else. But even in James, he says, you know what? You who judge your brother, you make yourself a judge of the law. So I warn you, I caution you, please do not be judging other people. Look at the judgment of God and realize this is a time of forbearance. This is a time of salvation. This is the time to be bringing the message to other people, that God could take that message and use it for them to be changed, to have a repentance in their hearts. So, but notice verse 15 again, He will show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. This is the very part of the gospel of this end Feast of Tabernacles, this end gathering, when He brings in, when He thoroughly cleans out His threshing floor, when He gathers in those who are His, and when He casts out and actually destroys those who are not part of His kingdom. So let's consider that. Now let's turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. It is an amazing thing about our carnality that we can be in the wrong for years, and we learn the truth, and we feel good about it, and we can look back at somebody else who's still in the wrong and judge them for it. There's something about us carnally that likes to do that. And it's so sinister, because you can know the truth, but if the truth is used in an unlawful way, it actually brings you into judgment as opposed to into life. You pass from life to judgment when you take the Word of God and use it to judge your brother instead of using it to live your life before God and encourage and teach and help others with patience, with forbearance, and for long-suffering. So whenever you look at somebody and say, boy, they're not doing that, they're not doing this, well, just remember, you might not have always been doing that or this yourself. Have the mercy of God. Have His forbearance. Doesn't mean that you ignore it. It doesn't mean that you condone it. It just means that you understand that there is a growth and process to life that takes place in people. And we need to have that. Notice in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, getting to the next point here. I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Now notice this, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So when you say, oh, I can't believe they did that, I would never do that, well, there's some idle words that might come right back. Realize that when we are living our lives before God, we must be seeking their salvation and avoiding the judgment. You, friends, have the right to be judging yourselves. That's where you've been given authority. Do you know what it says of those who are Christ that is coming, or those who are Christ in Galatians 5? In Galatians 5 it says, these are Christ who have crucified the flesh and the passions thereof. That's right here. This is my territory. If you're all looking at my territory, here it is, my body, my mind, my heart. This is where I have authority to judge. This is where I have authority to say, no more. We don't live that way. We don't do that. We set the highway of God, and this is the way that we walk with the Lord, according to His will. Here's my heart, God. Show me the way. Lead me in it. There's where we make our judgments, to crucify the flesh and the passions thereof. What we have to avoid doing is crucifying other people. And realize how powerful this is, because it says, for every idle word men speak, they will give account of it. Avoid gossip. Avoid talebearing. Avoid the things that can give you those idle words that could be used against you. And if you see them in yourselves, and you're alive today, repent. Go before God and say, forgive me, God, for all the idle words that I speak. Because I was foolish. Because I was in sin. Because I was wrong. If you will chasten yourself, you don't need the chastening of the Lord. Every day is an opportunity to judge ourselves before God and to realize the battle that we're in against darkness, against wickedness, against evil. God is going to put it all out. He puts out the wicked men. It says that those who are not found in the book of life, they're cast into the lake of fire. Will you make the decision today, when you look at your life, to take of the evil, where you give in to the passions and the lusts of the flesh, where you give in to vice, where you give in to pride, where you give in to judgment, and will you judge and cast that into the lake of fire, that you would be saved in Christ Jesus? Will you die to that? Will you say, I make no provision for the flesh? Because ultimately what God is saying is all the devourers got to go. All those who aren't producing got to go. All those who aren't yielding the fruit have to go. Because in that day, no one will stand before me empty-handed. What we have to give back to God are the things that He's given us. Every opportunity, whether we know the gospel or not, there is an opportunity and there is fairness and justice. How much more fair can you be than a God who says, by your own thoughts you're going to accuse or excuse, and by your own words you'll be condemned or you'll be justified? Is that fairness? Is that equity? I say it's awesome equity. Something really worth praising God for. Now let's look at the next point, Matthew 6 and verse 14. Matthew 6 and verse 14. This is right after Jesus taught us how to pray, and He gave that one conditional thing, Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive others. And He says, verse 14 of Matthew 6, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wow. So how's He going to judge that work? If you forgive people, you'll be forgiven. If you don't forgive people, you're not going to be forgiven. By your own forgiveness, you'll be forgiven. And by your own lack of forgiveness, you won't be forgiven. Notice in Luke chapter 6. Luke 6, verse 37. Luke 6, verse 37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you again. Do you see how Jesus can judge everyone perfectly? By your own thoughts, by your own words, by your own forgiveness. By the measure that you use, you get it right back. I'm telling you, I have such enormous respect for Jesus Christ, for God, that they can make us, and with all of our mess of life, they can somehow look and even make judgments based on what's truly fair and equitable. For God to say, according to what you did, with the measure that you use, I'm going to measure it right back out. You've been showing mercy? I'm going to deal with you in mercy. You've been showing love? I'm going to deal with you in love. You've been dealing in judgment? I'm going to deal with you in judgment. What have you known? What have you been thinking? What have you seen? What have you done? How have you done it? I'll just let it come all back to you. You will judge yourself. You will stand before me, and according to your own works, you're going to be judged. How can you argue with that? That is perfectly equitable. That is perfectly fair. That is perfectly honorable in every way. And what it allows for is for mercy to be given or for mercy to be withheld. It allows for those to enter into life or those to be thrown into the lake of fire. It's demonstrated by works. What did you do? How did you do it? Turn with me over to the book of James chapter 2.
James 2 and verse 1. He says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality."
Isn't that interesting? Here we're talking about how God can judge. He says He judges no one with partiality. God is a perfectly impartial judge.
But here's instruction where James is saying, don't hold the faith with partiality. You need to be impartial with the way that you live in the faith of Jesus Christ. He said, hey, if there's someone come into your assembly, a man with gold rings and in fine apparel, there also should come in a poor man with filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?
How do you treat people? Do you look to the wealthy as opposed to the poor? Do you look to the poor as opposed to the wealthy? Do you know in the law, God says it both ways. He said, hey, you shouldn't be honoring the poor versus the wealthy. You shouldn't be honoring the wealthy versus the poor. Those are both partial. He's saying, will you be impartial in your judgment? See, this whole thing with class warfare and, you know, think people being against the other, it's not the way of God. And he says, when you have your faith in Jesus Christ, you need to be impartial in the way that you treat other people, just as you would want God to be impartial in the way that He treats you. And he says, but if you are partial, if you are showing one, if you're being a man pleaser as opposed to a God pleaser, if you're looking at the things of mankind, he said, haven't you become a judge with evil thoughts? Don't you know I don't look at the outward appearance, I look at the inner heart? God's way of judging is so much higher than man's, and our faith should be revealing that to us, that we judge by the inward things and not the outward things. Dropping down there, then, verse 9. So if you show partiality, James 2:9, and commit sin, are you convicted by the law as transgressors? For whoever shall keep the whole law and stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. So there we are, back to it again. How much do we need God's forgiveness? Completely. How many of us need it? All of us. He who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you commit adultery, but you do, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So then, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Do you want to have a good judgment? Do you want to be right before God? Then we need to speak and do as those who will be judged according to the law of liberty. Because how will you receive mercy if you've shown no mercy? He says, I can't. Mercy should be the prevailing attitude in us. Mercy is the prevailing attitude and character of God. When He revealed Himself to Moses and He showed Moses His glory, He said, Yahweh, Yahweh, full of, was it judgment or was it mercy? It was of mercy. Full of mercy, full of compassion. Are you looking with the eyes of God to His will to seek mercy and compassion? See, God's by no means going to clear the guilty. He will take care of it. Vengeance is God's. The devourers have to go. Those who stand before Him empty and with nothing to give have to go. And He said He's going to cast them into the lake of fire, those who are not written in the book of life. He will take care of it in the judgment. But our judgment now in ourselves is to be measuring out as God would have us measure unto others. And He will give the perfect judgment by themselves at the end. So we can take heart in this and know that God will make it perfect. Now let's finish here in Matthew 25. Matthew 25:31.
So when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, He will sit on His throne of glory.
Sounds a lot like that Revelation 11, doesn't it? Revelation 20:11. He's going to be sitting on this white throne. Said all the dead will be gathered before Him. Notice, and here all nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set His sheep on His right hand and His goats on His left. And the King shall say to those on His right hand, Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave Me food. I was thirsty and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger and you took Me in. I was naked and you clothed Me. I was sick and you visited Me. I was in prison and you came to Me. And the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the King will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these My brethren, you did it to Me. According to their works, according to what they did, He was able to say, Enter this kingdom prepared for you. You did these things, and I can judge that you did. Then He will also say, verse 41, to those on the left hand, Depart from Me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't take Me in. And naked, and you did not clothe Me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit Me. Then they will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and not minister to you? And He said to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you didn't do it to Me. And these will go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous go into eternal life. They didn't even know they were doing it or not doing it, but God did. He says in that end day that He will judge everyone according to their works, according to the things written in the books. He will open the books and they will be judged. God has the ability to look into the hearts and minds, into the actions, into the things that we speak, the things that we do in our lives, and make a judgment about how we lived. Friends, now is our time to be judging ourselves. But then will be a time at the end when there'll be this final gathering in. So what are these works? What are the things that we just read about? How will Jesus judge the rest of the dead based on their response to the gospel? Did they hear it or not? There are those who've never heard it. If you didn't hear it, how would you know how to respond to it? Right? God's saying, there'll be those that don't even know they've been doing anything for Me that will inherit life. But did you hear the gospel? Because if you've heard the gospel and didn't respond, then God will judge that. And how will He judge that? It's not for us to judge. They heard it and then judge them for it. So many people say, well, they've heard the gospel. We judge them. Because maybe they didn't get it. Maybe the light bulb didn't go on. That's where God says their thoughts will either accuse them or excuse them in the day of judgment. We don't have to settle that ourselves. In fact, I warn you, don't settle that yourself. That's a fool's errand. Don't compare yourselves amongst yourselves. Don't look at others. Just know what you know and live according to it. Second, based on what they knew and what they did with what they knew. To whom much is given, much is required. Friends, as you know and learn, take that to heart. By their own conscience, accusing or excusing them. By their own words. By their own judgments. Did they forgive or not? Did they show mercy? How did they measure out? Based on their treatment of others, what did they do? How can you love God whom you can't see if you can't love your brother whom you do see? He's saying there's a line. This is what God reveals about how He's going to judge according to works. These are the things that He says, I'm going to look at these in the judgment. These are the things I'm going to judge. Now, as we can look at this and we can know how the rest of the dead will be judged according to their works, according to all these things that Jesus and Paul and James told us about this judgment of God, I want you to look at this list and realize here is your plumb line. Here is your list to go before God with every day. Because if Jesus is judging others, He's going to judge the world according to these principles, according to these works, then shouldn't we, if we are judging ourselves according to the will of Christ, also use these same principles to judge ourselves today? What are the things that, how am I responding to the gospel? Jesus said, go ye therefore into all the world, preach the gospel unto every creature. How are we doing that? Making disciples, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. What is our response to the gospel? If we are truly believers and we really believe this is the way to salvation, what are we doing with that? How are we responding? What do you know and what are you doing with it? Are you living by the things that God is revealing to you and teaching you? What is your conscience saying? Are you going before God and saying, show me where my conscience is, God, where it should be. But also, today, I didn't think I should do this, and I did it anyway. I even went against my own thought here. Are you taking that before God? Are you judging it yourself? And are you acknowledging the sin and seeking the forgiveness when your own conscience is contradicted by your own words? Boy, James talks about this. It's tough to tame the tongue, isn't it? When you have a day and have lived, do you go before God at night and just say, these are the things that I said that I should not have said? I judge my own words. I condemn myself for the things that I said. And you make amends to the person that you said them to make amends by their own judgments. Are you forgiving people in your life? Are you doing the things that would show mercy and kindness and generosity to others? Are you having understanding with others? Are you making judgments of people because you know something and you think they just don't get it and they just don't understand? Are you taking those opportunities to learn the forbearance, the goodness, and the patience of God? If God has blessed you with so much knowledge, so much help, are you using that and applying that to help people or to condemn people? It's an important question to ask. Based on the treatment of others, what are you doing with your time and energy to help those less fortunate, to help those come closer to Christ, to help those who are in need? This is a great list that Jesus gave us of things that He would use to judge people according to their works. And it is a list that we can use for ourselves because this is perfect righteous judgment. It covers every aspect of your life. It covers everything that we need to make a judgment of ourselves, to realize that this is what God is doing. Because He said that 3 times in a year, all your males shall appear before me. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You realize that when we apply these things in the right way, when we think about our response, when we think about the way we're living our lives and the forbearance that we show, when we are living a right and clean life, when we're using our words to build up and edify and not to tear down and judge, when we're using our time and our energy and our actions to promote the gospel of God, to do good acts and service and charity unto other people, you realize what all of that is saying is you're producing fruit. Fruit that can remain. Fruit that can last. Fruit that you can stand before God in the end day and say, here it is, God. Because I heard your judgment and what you're against, and I heard your judgment and what you are for. And I dedicated myself to laboring with you in everything. That I stand on that day, not as one empty, not as one who didn't have the work done, not as one who knew what to do and didn't go out to the field and labor, but I took what I knew and I applied it. I lived by it. It was the driving force in my life. You know, this whole feast of dwelling in tabernacles reminds us that we're here temporarily, that there is an eternal purpose. This is working an eternal purpose. In all this vanity of life that we have, that God is working a greater and eternal purpose in us. And friends, when we go back, we can't forget this feast. We've got to implement it in our lives. We've got to take the things that we've been reminded of and the things that we've learned and say, how am I living for God today that I can bring forth fruit for Him? Because it'll be the devourers. It'll be those who wasted all this time, all this life, all this energy on all the vanity and the cares of this world. And they'll be so regretting it. I don't want you to regret your life. I don't want you to regret your time here. Every day is an opportunity to think about what God really wants and to make the choices to give Him what He wants. And if we're laboring with the Lord, we will have plenty of fruit. And He'll see it and He'll get the reward back that He wants from each of our lives. He'll be delighted in who we are because what we did was we surrendered our lives to His will, to His judgment, to His purposes. And in that, He'll have His children. His children who are just like him, who are kind to the unthankful and the evil, who live their lives as he lived it when he was in the flesh, and how he lives it now, even in the eternal spirit. That's what we get to share together. That all who enter into his kingdom are those who share this life together. Praise be to God.